I want you to turn with me in your Bibles tonight to 1 Kings. 1 Kings. We're going to look at chapter number 19. And I'm going to do quite a bit of reading to kick this thing off tonight. Now, we've talked about being holy as God is holy, and we've talked about the attribute of God's holiness on Sunday morning, and then last night we discussed God's view on marriage, which is completely contrary to the view of this world. And we're trying to set the record straight on some things that this world has kind of warped our minds on and made us think is one way when it's actually somewhere a way completely contrary to that. And you'll find that in this world, that anything the world believes is almost directly in opposition to anything that the Bible teaches. But we're so indoctrinated because, as we mentioned and have mentioned, it's important for you to keep in mind, this is why it's important you read your Bibles on a regular basis, that the pastor has you for an hour and a half, 2 hours a week, and then the rest of the time you go home and indoctrinate yourself with the world through television that you watch for 8, 10, 12 hours. You know, on and on we could go, depending on where you're at in your life. But we're going to continue with this theme tonight. We're going to look at another topic tonight, and we're going to preach it a little bit differently because we're going to also preach, but we're going to talk about how God feels about something that I think we've been kind of messed up on over the years. And again, the reason why is because of what we allow into our lives. But look at with me at chapter 19 there of 1 Kings for a minute. Now, this, of course, is right after the great victory that Elijah has. And you all know the story there in chapter number 18, so I'm not going to go back and read, although we'll talk about it a little bit near the end of this. But he's had the great victory there on the mount, and God sent down the fire and consumed the sacrifice, and he has defeated the prophets of Baal. And Jezebel, of course, very upset about this. Chapter 19, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baken on the coals and a curse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave, and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth, and stand upon the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, slain thy prophets with a sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, "Go, return thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria." Heavenly Father, tonight we ask you to add now your blessing to the reading of your word. Father, we ask that you would be among us in a special way tonight. Father, help our hearts and minds to be turned to your word and to be focused upon that which is being preached. Father, that we would not allow our minds to wander off and to other places and to other areas and to things that lie ahead this week or things we're planning on doing later tonight, but we would stay with our attention focused right here at this time and right now. Father, we just ask that you would remove from me any wickedness, any sin, any evil, any unconfessed things in my life that I'm unaware of that are offensive to you, that you would remove anything in my life that would be unpleasing to you, Father, that you would make me a vessel meet for your use, and that you would speak through me and use me tonight in a way that only you can do. Father, that your word would be preached with freedom and with liberty. Father, and we just ask that as we hear your word tonight, we'd take it and we'd apply it to our hearts and to our lives, and we'd leave this place different than we were when we walked through the door. Father, we'd be doers of the word and not hearers only. Father, we thank you for the message we've already heard. Now bless again, we pray. We thank you and we love you. It's our desire to please you in everything that's said and done here tonight. We ask these things in the holy and precious and powerful and mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and for his sake. Amen. We all know about the victory in chapter number 18, and we often look at chapter number 19. And when we read through this chapter, I've heard preachers preach on multiple things concerning Elijah here. I've preached myself about Elijah and his pouting because things weren't going the way he had planned. We've preached about how he had taken on all these worshipers of Baal, and yet one woman threatens him and he's off running. We can talk about all kinds of things about God's mercy, about God's grace, and how he dealt with Elijah and how he fed him and how he gave him strength and before he sent him back into battle. We all need those times sometimes to just have God renew our strength. So we've heard all these messages about these things, but there's one thing about this portion of Scripture that I noticed as I read this just a short time ago, about a month or so ago, that really stood out to me that I had never really seen before. And I think that as we read this, we find a key to the victories of chapter 18 and to the victories of Elijah's life up to this point. Elijah, as he's standing there, and the word of the Lord comes to him and asks him what he's doing there, Elijah's answer in verse number 10 and verse number 14 are the same. Elijah says this, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts." You know, it's very hard in these days to find people who are jealous for God. I think much of it has to do with how we relate jealousy in life. Now, I want you to listen very closely to me because, again, it's going to be contrary to some of the things you've been taught through time. But, again, I will take you through the Bible tonight and I will show you what I'm talking about. So bear with me on this. You know me. I'm not going to tell you this if I don't have a Bible. But I believe that we have a kind of a warped sense of reality when it comes to the word jealousy. We instantly and automatically believe that jealousy is a sin, and we've heard that preached over and over and over again. And we've heard it through television, we've heard it through social media, and on we go. It's almost become a buzzword today. Last night when we were preaching about marriage, I talked to you about some of the words that are attached to men who would live godly lives and lead their homes as God would have them to lead their homes. In this environment that we live in today, those men would be called controlling. We talked about that and what the truth and the falsehoods are about that. They'd be considered manipulative. We talked about words like mansplaining and how those words are words I don't even recognize or identify with and shouldn't even be in existence as far as I'm concerned, but some worldly dictionaries decided to stick them in a few years ago. We hear about, oh boy, a guy who would act like that would be triggering to his wife. We've heard all these things. We talked about them some last night and how they influence and how they affect modern relationships. But we didn't talk about one other word, and that's the word I'm going to talk about tonight, and that's the word jealousy. Now, I want to say that we live in an entirely different world today than we did when I was growing up. It is amazing to me the line, or should I say the lack of line, when it comes to relationships between men and women who are not married. Now, listen, I look at the world today, and I think in my day and age, the things that are going on would have never been acceptable. For example, in my day and age, if you were a married man, your wife would not be hanging around with, buddying around with, we didn't have cell phones back then, let's put it in perspective, texting, being on social media with, making phone calls to other men. And I don't care whether they called them their friends or not. Today, it all seems to be so acceptable. A lot of ladies and a lot of men, we can throw this back and forth both ways because men are just as bad as the ladies are at this, but a lot of them have relationships with that of the opposite sex that are not their spouse, whether it be on those events, whether social media or texting or phone conversations. And even odder than that is sometimes it has to be even accepted that they do this with people that they were in a relationship before you. I just can't figure that out. Am I that old-fashioned? But to me, that just doesn't make any sense. I mean, it's the stupidest thing. I saw something the other day, I don't even remember where it was, but there's either a show coming out or a show that's already on, something on television where it's about a guy and a woman in a probably not a marital relationship living together, but then they have the one or the other's ex is living with them now. And I'm like, are we crazy? This is an invitation for problems. That's all it is, an invitation for trouble. It amazes me what we look at as being normal. Look, you should not be involved in relationships with people of the opposite sex. Right. Amen. Thank you. Yep. Here's what happens today. If a man were to stand and to say, and we talked last night about that a man is a protector of his home, both spiritually and physically, and if a man were to see his wife talking to another man, and he wasn't content with that, didn't think that was right, and he were to say to her, I don't want you talking to that guy on the phone. I don't want you contacting that person on social media. I don't want you texting that person. I don't want you going out and seeing that person. I don't want you spending time with that person. And he were to make that statement to her, you would more than likely hear, and I mentioned this last night, I'm going to hit on a little bit tonight, you would hear probably this, you don't trust me. It's funny that when we're doing something wrong and somebody confronts us with it, we want to automatically turn it around on the person that's brought it to our attention, right? Look, the problem isn't that I'm hanging around this person. The problem is that you don't trust me. Well, there is some truth in that, by the way. Now, I said to you last night, this is what the statement I made. I said, it's not that I don't trust you. If it was my wife and I said, I don't want you doing this, she said, you don't trust me. It's not that I don't trust you, would be my answer. It's that I don't trust him. Why? Because I'm a him. Because I'm a man. I know what a snake in the grass we are, especially when you talk about men that don't have Christ in their life. But secondly, I would say this to you, and I would probably never, my wife's going to watch, she's probably watching it live right now, she's getting off of work right now, she's probably watching this. I would probably say to her that in some regard there's truth to the other side of it as well. No, I don't trust anybody because I don't trust me. You understand that Jeremiah is very clear when he tells us in Jeremiah 17:9 that our heart is so wicked. In fact, it says above all things, it says our heart is so wicked that we can't even know our own heart. I think that when you stand and you say, well, I never do this, I never fall into this, you better watch out because you're probably really close to falling in. Don't trust yourself. Let me just remind you that the strongest man that ever lived fell to his lust over a woman he should have never been with. The wisest man that ever lived fell because of his lust for multiple women that he should have never been with. Maybe one of the most godly men, a man who God said was a man after his own heart, fell because of a lust of one woman who he should have never been with. The truth of the matter is, I'm neither the strongest, the wisest, or the most spiritual man, and if those men could fall and did fall, then I could fall and you could fall. Circumstances presented, any of us could fall. You have no business hanging around with, Facebooking, texting, talking on the telephone with somebody of the opposite sex if you're married. Amen. Can't be any clearer. If you don't hear the you don't trust me line, then the next line you would hear is you're too jealous. Look, the truth of the matter is, as soon as we hear that word, we automatically become defensive to think that we're doing something wrong. And this is that word I want to examine a little bit tonight, because remember what we're supposed to be doing is being holy as God is holy. So let's look at God and what God says about or what God feels about being jealous for a minute. Let's try to reset things to a biblical standard rather than a worldly standard. Can we do that tonight? Now, when I always, and I would tell you this, whenever you begin to study a word in Scripture, the first thing you want to do is define the word. I believe the best thing to do is define the word. So what do I use to define the word? Now, I'm not one of those people that tell you, well, I don't use the lexicon. Some people use the lexicon or use the concordances to look at a word and say, well, this word should have been in Scripture. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The Bible and the words within your King James 1611 Bible are exactly the word that God put there and wanted there. It's okay to look and see what the definition of that word is, so you better understand the word, but the word itself is exactly the word it's supposed to be there. I'll use the lexicon sometimes for that purpose, to see what the word means. But I also will use the, because it's an English book, it's written in English, I'll use the English dictionary. But I don't trust the modern English dictionary, so I'll use the Webster's 1828. Now, the Webster's 1828 defines jealous as this: suspicious, apprehensive, uneasiness through fear, that another has withdrawn or may withdraw the affection of a person that he or she loves. This applies to both the subject of love and or the rival of that love, such as a man being jealous for his wife or a woman for her husband. Okay, so we've got that definition clearly in place. The second thing that I do when I'm studying a word in the Word of God, after I get the definition, I will go back and find all the places in Scripture where that word is mentioned so that I can take it into its context, because context is the next thing you need. So I went back and I looked at the word jealous, and I looked at the word jealousy. I found the word jealous was in the Bible, King James 1611 Bible, 16 times, and the word jealousy is in there 31 times. So I went back and read every context of every one of the times those words were used. So then the question's going to be tonight, is it sin? Before we can answer that, let me ask you just a couple of very, very quick questions so that we can get on the same page with things. If we can agree on this, we can move forward. First question I would ask you is this: can God be tempted with sin? No. Absolutely not, right? James is very clear on that, right? Does God tempt any man with sin? No. Can God sin? No. Hey, we are on a good baseline tonight. We're all in agreement on something. Can you imagine that? A group of Baptists that all agree on something. Isn't that amazing? Somebody once said, if you had two Baptists in your church, you got a possibility of a church split. So we're in agreement as we move forward tonight. These things are absolutes. We know these to be fact because the Bible is very clear on these things. Are we to be holy as he is holy? Yes. And I hope you got that. If you were here Sunday morning and you didn't get that, I failed you. So if we can all agree on these issues, we can proceed on a foundation that's clearly set and established. So let's learn more about God and jealousy. First of all, he cannot be tempted with evil or with sin. Now, I'm going to have you follow me in the Word of God tonight. So I'm going to have you turn to these pages, and we're going to move forward in advance. So we have them in order. Go to Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29, and I'm going to read beginning in verse number 18. I'll give you a couple of minutes to get over there. If you're one of those people that just don't feel you can turn quick enough to keep up tonight, please take a pen out and write these verses down, and you check me later when you get home. You pull them up and you look at them yourself. Look, I trust your pastor. I love your pastor. And I've told you that over and over again. He's one of my best friends in the whole world. But I don't tell any congregation just take anybody's word for anything. Write it down. Look it up. We encourage that. We want you. It gets you in the Word, or get you studying the Word yourself. Deuteronomy chapter number 29. And I got to turn over there myself. I'm sitting here talking to you and not looking. Chapter 29, we're going to look at verse number 18. Deuteronomy 29 and 18. Lest there should be among you a man or a woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood, and it come to pass when he heareth the words of this curse that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart and add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. So what do we see? We see then that upon hearing about his chosen people putting anything equal to or above him, that it moved him to what? Jealousy, right? Okay, but God can't be moved to sin or evil. All right, go to Deuteronomy 32. So you just turn a couple pages over. Go to Deuteronomy 32. Verse number 16. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. So we see him moved to jealousy here in 32. We see him provoked to anger, or to jealousy rather. But again, God can't be moved to sin. Five verses later, in verse number 21, right there we are in chapter 32, it says, they have moved me, this is God speaking, they have moved me to jealousy. God can be moved to jealousy. He's provoked to jealousy, he's moved to jealousy. Look at 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 22. 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 22. Now, I'm just going to follow right along by turning with you. That way it gives you time to get there as well. 1 Kings 14:22, "And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they had committed above all that their fathers had done." Again, provoked to jealousy. In Psalm 78 and verse 58, and you can turn over there if you would like to, Psalm chapter. We went over this Sunday morning in Sunday school. If you weren't here, you missed this. This is not Psalm chapter. This is Psalm 78. It is a psalm in itself. It's not a chapter. I got to get this right because that's the pastor of this church, and that's what he once said. So that's where we're going, brother. It is Psalm 78. Psalm 78, 58. "For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. So again, he's moved to jealousy. Now listen, I could go to Numbers 25. I could go to Ezekiel chapter 8, chapter 16, chapter 23, chapter 32, chapter 39. We could go to all those portions of Scripture and you'd find all of them talking about God being moved to jealousy. Second thing we agreed upon was God cannot sin, right? Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. So we've got to go back because we're looking at a different category. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. I love to hear the pages of Bibles turning. I don't care how many electronic devices you got, and whether you got your cell phone on your Bible on your cell phone or not. I like having people have Bibles on their laps. I love hearing pages turn. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 5. "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." So now he's not only can be moved to jealousy, but it actually says here that he is jealous. But God cannot sin. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24. Just turn over a little bit. Deuteronomy 4, 24. "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." Again, he's jealous. Deuteronomy 5, you're right there in chapter 4. I might not even have to turn this one, but chapter 5, since it's right there, go ahead and look at that. Chapter number 5, verse number 9. "Thou shalt not bow thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." Are we getting the point here? Listen, God can be moved to jealousy, he can be provoked to jealousy, and God is jealous. But we all agreed he can't sin. I like this one. I'm going to have to go over Joshua 24, 19. I like this one. This is a really good one. Joshua 24 and verse number 19. Now, I want you to get this clear because there are so many verses on this, and I'm only scratching the surface on this. Believe me, we're barely touching the number of verses. Just bear with me. Joshua chapter number 24, verse number 19. "And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord." Now watch this. "For he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins." Notice that in one sentence, we have the Holy Spirit of God write that he is both a holy God and a jealous God. Well, if jealousy was sin, God couldn't commit it, he couldn't be moved to it, and it couldn't be listed in his holiness. It's interesting. Listen, Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 25 says he is jealous of his name. Joel 2:18 says he's jealous for, or his jealousy causes him pity. Nahum 1:2 says his jealousy moves him to revenge. Zechariah 8:2 says it causes him great fury. As a matter of fact, if you go to one more, if you go to Exodus 34, one more, Exodus 34:14. This is interesting because it goes beyond him being moved to and being jealousy is part of who he is, but I want you to notice Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14. It says this, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous." So his name is jealous. You remember Sunday morning I told you that his name is holy. And it was a capital H. Remember me explaining that to you Sunday morning? Because it was a capital H, it meant it was actually a name. It wasn't just identifying him. It's a name for God. This is a name for God, is the name jealous. Now remember who we're talking about. Remember Sunday morning, he is a holy God who hates sin. We talked about that some, didn't we? So you want me to believe that a God who hates sin, hates it, We'll talk more about how much he hates it tomorrow night. He hates sin, would do anything that would closely associate him with sin? Think about it a minute. Doesn't make any sense, does it? This is God speaking of himself. God identifying himself. God giving himself a name. So I hope you can see how messed up we are. Now, if you're still trying to convince yourself that in marriage or in a relationship it's something different, can I just tell you that in every context that we just read, every context we just looked at, and in fact in almost every context that you'll find that jealous or jealousy is mentioned, it is always God's over his chosen. It's all about relationship. It's always about relationship. Say, well, I need some New Testament, Brother Chris. Well, in Romans chapter number 10, you don't have to turn over there, 19, we find them quoting the Old Testament. It says, but I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by the foolish nation I will anger you. So we find a quote to the jealousy of God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. You say, well, that's a quote from the Old Testament. It shouldn't matter. I'm just trying to help you out here. Romans chapter 11, verse 11. Listen to what that one says. This is a very interesting verse, by the way. Romans 11, 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? This is talking about the Jews. Shall they stumble, or have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, Israel's, but through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Watch what it says next. For to provoke them to jealousy. In other words, God allowed and gave the salvation to the Gentiles as a way to provoke Israel to jealousy. Amen. Amen. What do we think about jealousy now? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, and you guys know this portion of Scripture, let me just remind you of it. It says, would to God you could bear with me a little more in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, and I present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Is he jealous of his bride? Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Wednesday night, we're going to talk about separation, and we'll understand exactly why it's important. Because we are his bride. We talked about that some last night. So Jesus Christ, the husbandman, if you will, of this bride, his church, is jealous for his bride. Wow. I would say to you after studying Scripture that, oh, that more husbands and wives would be a little more jealous over their spouse and do a better job to protect them. Amen. Maybe our divorce rates wouldn't be as high as they are. And of course, today, jealousy is a reason for divorce. And I've heard plenty of people say, and this is the one that people have come to me and approached me on and said, well, you know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 34, for jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. Well, that's fine. But let's put it in its context. What's he talking about here? You can write it down, look it up later. Proverbs 6, 32 through 35 says this. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Now listen. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of judgment. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. This is not God telling you. In fact, it says nowhere in there that this man's jealousy is anything wrong. As a matter of fact, it says to the man who would cheat, who would get another man's wife, it says, you better watch out because here's what's coming your way. It's a warning. This one is the one, and I'm going to kind of close out with this part of it, through this portion of Scripture. But do you know that there is even a jealousy offering in the Old Testament? I'm going to have you turn with me. Preachers all know this and they're looking at me, yeah, we know, brother. Numbers chapter number 5, if you would, turn over there with me for a minute. Because the way this is written is very interesting. You want to get on your husband for being jealous, or wife, we can turn around. This talks about the husband here in this portion of Scripture, but listen to it. Numbers chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 11. And I'm going to read this through. There's a bit of reading here, but listen closely. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept close, and she be defiled, and there be no witness against her, neither she be taken with the manner, she become with child. And the spirit of jealousy, watch, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled. Now look at this next part. Or, not and, or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled. So let's get this into its context right now. Whether or not she cheated, and he became suspicious, or whether he was just suspicious, the act is the same. He should still bring her to the priest, as we're going to see here. Just with the thought. Are you reading it? It's not. It doesn't say. It says, or if he be jealous of his wife and she be not defiled. So it doesn't even mean that if she was defiled, then it's okay. It means if he has any jealousy or any thought of it that she cheated, he brings her in. Watch. Then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offering for her, the tenth part of ephah of barley meal. He shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereon, for it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. And the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle the priest shall take and put it into the water. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and uncover the woman's head and put the offering of memorial in her hands, which is the jealousy offering. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causeth the curse. And the priest shall charge her by an oath and say unto the woman, if no man have lain with thee, and if thou hast not gone aside to uncleanness with another instead of thy husband, be thou free from this bitter water that causeth the curse. But if thou hast gone aside to another instead of thy husband, and if thou be defiled, and a man hath lain with thee beside thine husband, then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing, and the priest shall say unto the woman, the Lord make thee a curse and an oath among thy people. When the Lord doth make thy thigh to rot and thy belly to swell, and this water that causeth the curse shall go into thy bowels to make thy belly to swell and thy thigh to rot, and the woman shall say, amen, amen. And the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall blot them out with bitter water. And he shall cause the woman to drink the bitter water that causes the curse, and the water that causes the curse shall enter into her and become bitter. Then the priest shall take the jealousy offering out of the woman's hand, and shall wave the offering before the Lord, and offer it upon the altar. And the priest shall take an handful of the offering, even the memorial thereof, and burn it upon the altar, and afterwards shall cause the woman to drink the water. And when he hath made her to drink the water, then it shall come to pass that if she be defiled, and have done trespass against her husband, the water that causes the curse shall enter into her and become bitter, and her belly shall swell, and her thigh shall rot, and the woman shall be cursed among her people. And if the woman be not defiled, but be clean, then shall she be free and shall conceive seed. This is the law of jealousies, when a woman goeth aside to another instead of her husband and is defiled, or when the spirit of jealousy cometh upon him, and he be jealous over his wife, and shall set the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall execute upon her all this law. And notice, even if she didn't do anything, then shall the man be guiltless from iniquity, and the woman shall bear the iniquity if she was guilty. So it's all right. There was nothing wrong with being jealous. Do you follow this? A man could do this, and it wasn't God saying this was wrong for him to do this. All right? I didn't write this. Right now I'm getting some looks. I didn't write this stuff. I'm just reading it to you. We cannot allow ourselves, here's the problem with jealousy, with the issue, we cannot allow ourselves to be heavy-handed trying to enforce, we talked about this last night, demands upon our wives or husbands on either side. We as men are leaders. We are to lead our families. We are to rule our families, but you cannot make your wife do anything. And we talked last night about the relationship is not between you and her. It's between her and God and you and God. If she obeys you, it's because she's obeying God, because God's the one who told her to be submissive. And you thank God for that if you've got a wife like that. And don't ever take her for granted. And you treat her like a queen. And you love her like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And you let her know every day how special she is, because in this world we're living in today, that is one special woman. Because she's getting bombarded on every side, I guarantee you, by anybody who would talk to her and telling her that she's just throwing her life away listening to some man. Listen, we need to understand that this is not our job to do the chastening. Remember that the comparison in Scripture is with us as husbands is that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We are not the father of our wife. We are the husbandman. We are as Christ is. It's a very interesting thing when you study the Word of God. You don't find Christ when he's here on earth passing sentence. Jesus was forgiving. Jesus was healing. Jesus might warn them to go and sin no more, but he wasn't the one that was condemning and chastening. That's always been the father's job. That's not the job of the husbandman. That's not our job. If there was something that was to be done, even when the husband brought the wife in for the jealousy offering, it wasn't the husband or the priest that did the chastening, it was God. They brought it before the Lord and he did the chastening. The jealousy can be a problem for you when you don't handle it right. The jealousy is not an issue. It's how we handle it. So if everything's right in our marriage, just like we talked about last night, we don't have to worry about any of this happening anyway, right? You want to know how we got here? Good, because I'm going to tell you. I mentioned one already. It's because we've indoctrinated ourselves through too much television, and I am convinced social media is 10 times worse than the TV is. You know, we talked about mansplaining earlier. You know where that word started? Somebody on social media. I mean, we look at social media anymore like that's the heartbeat of culture in the world. It's on social media. Got to be all right. And by not letting all that stuff in, we're not protecting ourselves as the bride for our husband. And then secondly, the reason we got here is because of the teachings of false Bibles that we're buried in today. Yeah. Well, let me show you how that works. I gave you the definition in Webster's 1828 for jealous. Let me remind you of it. Suspicious, apprehensive, uneasy, through fear that another has withdrawn or may withdraw the affection of a person he or she loves. This applies to both the subject of love and or the rival of that love, such as a man being jealous for his wife or one for her husband. Now, with that in mind, let me point something out to you. Jealousy and envy are two different things. Here's the definition of envy in Webster's 1828. To feel uneasy or discontent at the sight of superior excellence, reputation, or happiness enjoyed by another. You know, a better word, if you wanted to replace the word envy, a better word for that would be the word covetousness. Jealousy deals with relationship. Envy deals with relevance, positions, and possessions. Okay, so understand the difference. So watch what these other versions do. Here's two very, I'm just going to give you two very quick examples where the Word of God lists sins or works of the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 20. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. Lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. That word envyings in your ESV and your NIV and your NKJV and your other versions has been replaced by the word jealousy. When you look at the fruits of the Spirit of Galatians chapter 5, verse number 20, and now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. That word envyings has been replaced by jealousy in all those other versions. Again, we're in a mess. I want you to notice here, this was Elijah's answer to God. I have been jealous for the Lord. So if we go back to where we started from and we look at this, I'm going to close by just covering with you very quickly. Look at what Elijah's jealousy for the Lord gave to him. Look what it brought to him. First of all, it brought about boldness. 1 Kings chapter 18 is where we're at. 1 Kings chapter 18, I said I'm not going to read the whole story, you know it, but let me just point a couple things out. 1 Kings 18, verse 17 and 18, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? This is the king coming to the prophet and saying, you're the one who started all this trouble. Watch his answer. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that they have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. The king says, you're the one that caused all this. And Elijah said, you better go home and look in a mirror, pal. It wasn't me. This jealousy for the Lord, he didn't care what somebody else thought. He cared about doing right. He wasn't going to let anything get in between him and his relationship with God. He was jealous for his relationship with God. When you're jealous for your relationship with God, you won't let sin get in between you and him.
Right.
And you'll have a boldness to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's exactly what he's ordered us all to do. Then notice, secondly, he gave him obedience. Even when it was a dangerous or inconvenient or unpopular thing, look, for him to go out, for him to set for the king, for him to look for the king, for him to confront the king and to go before the king was a very dangerous thing to do, but Elijah didn't care. It gave him boldness. It caused him to be obedient even in dangerous, inconvenient, and unpopular times. Look at verse number 36 through 38. It caused him to have answered prayers. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people might know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Hallelujah. Amen. Man, it got answered prayers. Look, when you make sure there's nothing in your relationship between you and God, you can be assured he'll answer your prayers. I have a message I preach on seven hindrances of prayer, and there's some things that we put in our lives, and almost every Christian sitting in our churches have things in their lives right now that keep God from hearing their prayers. You understand that you can have things in your life that can hinder your line of communication with God. We just think we got to talk to God and he's just got to answer. We're blessed every time he answers, every time he hears us. Notice that it brings about great victory when you're jealous for God, when you keep nothing between him and you. Notice verses 39 through 41. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Shishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat, drink, for there is a sound of an abundance of rain after the drought that they'd experienced. It brought about victory, great victory. Look, you won't have the power of God in your life as long as you are staying in a relationship with sin and with this world. As a matter of fact, God says that ye are adulterers and adulteresses when you are friends with this world. Cheating on him. And you expect him to bless you and you expect him to have great victories. We just act like God owes us everything. Listen, we're in a relationship with our Creator. We are in a personal relationship with the Almighty, Sovereign God of Heaven. And we don't take time to protect that relationship. We don't think about the sacrifice that was paid to bring about the relationship. We don't think about what was paid for us to make it happen. We got to be jealous for our relationship with God. Notice that there was a supernatural energy for the work that needed to be done. Chapter 18, verse 45 and 46. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode. He's riding down his chariot and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Sometimes I feel like I can't get out of bed in the morning. You read what that said, Elijah outran the chariot and the horses. God will give you the power you need to do the work that he calls you to do. But you got to be jealous for the Lord. You got to keep the things out of the relationship. You got to make sure you keep the relationship pure. And then, I love this, that relationship and jealousy for the Lord provided for him God's mercy and grace when he needed it most, and we read that in chapter 19. God did not come down and scold Elijah. He gave him the mercy and the grace he needed. Pastors especially, I know in this day and age, it's easy to get to feel that way sometimes, just tired, worn out. Folks, you have no idea what it's like. I started out this journey in evangelism, as you guys know, then pastored for 4 years, and I'm back in evangelism again. Yeah, that's the way that God's moved in my life. I don't know what he's got for me tomorrow. I really don't care. I'll just make sure I do it. But I learned something while I was pastoring. It takes a special calling. There's something very special about your pastor and his wife. Amen. There ought not be a morning you wake up that you don't fall on knees and pray for your pastor and his family. There's a special attack that goes on in the home of a pastor and his wife and his kids. Satan loves to attack them, would love to destroy them. You don't understand that where you carry burdens for your family, where you might be concerned because your child is sick and you may pray for them and take them to the doctor and you may be concerned or care about your sister or your brother, your husband or your wife, your pastor carries those burdens for every single member of his congregation. As an under-shepherd of the church, he feels the same way a shepherd would for the sheep, with every single one of you. You think you have a lot to carry, and you have no idea what the load is. Not one. He gets up and preaches to you for 45 minutes or an hour. Oh, that was great, Pastor Preach. You have no idea the hours and hours of study and prayer before the Lord that goes into each message that your pastor brings. You need to be jealous for the Lord. You want His mercy, you want all the things, you want victory in your life, you want all these things to happen, you want the strength you need to continue, you want all these things to go on, you want everything to go right, you want all the answered prayers, you want all these things to go good, but it's not going to happen if you're not jealous for the Lord. It's not going to happen as long as you let sin get between you and Him. It's going to be a break in that relationship. Are you jealous for the Lord tonight? Are you careful to let nothing come between you and Him? Stand with me if you would.